invite kiddos if they want to head for children's worship this morning. Welcome to be a part of that this morning. I apologize for extra sticky fingers today. I hear that we did not have napkins available this morning, so if you've got a little bit of glaze, just consider an extra Sunday blessing this morning, I guess, if you want to, for a few moments. But finger licking good can qualify for Baptists for more things than just fried chicken, maybe on Sundays at least, too, for you this morning. All right, well, dads, we are celebrating you today, and I just will give you a heads up, okay? I have not lined up today's sermon on the ninth commandment on Father's Day because I think we have a bunch of lying fathers around, okay? I have been fortunate to think of my dad, and I can honestly stand here and tell you that I do not have a single thing in my mind that I can think of a broken promise or a lie that my dad told me that sticks out in my head. Now, I'm sure there were some of those kid ones. I know that in our house we did believe in Santa Claus for a short period of time, at least when we were little. So if that counts, that's probably the only thing I can even come up with. But I've been fortunate. The closest thing that I have next to that is a couple weeks ago, my dad almost cost me a couple of St. Louis Cardinals tickets. But that wasn't because he lied. That's just because he was forgetful. He had committed to be someplace else, and he forgot, and he's 78 years old. He doesn't do a smartphone to keep his calendar. He just has various little small notepads laying around the house, and depending on which one he wrote in last is where he's going to find his instructions for remembering certain things. So, but I'm fortunate in that way, and I can't think of a better way for us to honor dads who taught us truth in many ways than for us to ask God, teach me to also be a person of truth. Look to our Heavenly Father, who is truth, and for us to learn from that this morning. So, dads, as we celebrate you, I'm not picking on you this morning, okay? I will also say, hang on, the shotgun is loaded, and it's a widespread pattern today, okay? If that makes sense, so we're going to move quickly, but we're going to also chase just a couple of different things down throughout this morning, too. How many of you in your conversations tend to use words like, really? Seriously? No, I really mean it. Any of you ever have those phrases kind of show up in conversations you're having with people? Well, why would we even say those things unless we have a common place in our world to not fully mean what we were saying, or to doubt, or to have untruths going on around us that would put us in a spot where we would actually have to say, you didn't mean that, did you? Lying is a common thing in our world today. If we didn't have it around us so much, we wouldn't have those phrases that I just mentioned. If people spoke the truth all the time, we'd have certain words that we didn't even say that are pretty common in our conversation. I hope you got your Bibles with you, and if you turn with me to Exodus, we're going to jump into chapter 20 this morning. I'm going to read down through verse 16. Exodus 20, starting verse 1. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. Do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above, or in the earth below, or in the waters under the earth. You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's sins to the third and fourth generations of those who hate, but showing faithful love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my command. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the foreigner who is within your gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. I'm hoping those are starting to sound familiar to you. Are they at this point? And I do realize, yes, we read them all, and we add one more verse or one more commandment most of our Sundays right now in this series. I hope that also as we hear those, we continue to hear God's voice echoing in those as well. Author David Friedman pointed out an interesting pattern that happens in the Hebrew Bible. And I think God, I don't think there's like codes hidden in the Bible, okay? You're not going to find me as one of those Bible code people. Oh, we're supposed to count up this many chapters. No, because most of the things the codes are based off were man-made things that got added to the Bible later on just to help give us divisions and stuff. But anyhow, there is a unique pattern. I'm not sure it's all coincidence. It happens in the Hebrew Bible connected to the Ten Commandments. David Friedman happens to point this out, and I just want you to catch it with me for a second. He gives a significant violation of each commandment in order coming through the first books of the Hebrew Bible. In Genesis, Eve chooses another god over God. Eve chooses the serpent's instructions, or the serpent's temptations anyhow, and Adam chooses Eve over God. What happens when they've chosen another god? Death results. They become terminal. They are no longer going to live for eternity. And so the first commandment, have no other gods, is violated in Genesis. Exodus, probably the most flagrant sin that we see in Exodus. The golden calf that's created and worshiped, right? They've made an idol. And so the second commandment, do not make idols for yourself, is broken. And what happens? 3,000 men are killed as part of God's punishment for that violation. Leviticus, we get into the third book. And if you get into chapter 24 of Leviticus, we have a man who blasphemes the name of the Lord. And the punishment for that was death for violating the third commandment. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Fourth Hebrew book of the Old Testament, Numbers. You get to Numbers chapter 15, you have the story of a Sabbath breaker who's executed for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Death results from violation of the fourth commandment. And in case you weren't with us on the Sunday that we talked through that one, I'm just reminding folks, when we get to the New Testament instructions, we understand that the Sabbath is an instruction for us today to regularly gather for worship and to regularly have times of rest. The one commandment that doesn't show up in the New Testament in a specified way, we understand it in light of Christ who's risen, and we celebrate on Sundays, and we have freedom in He is our Sabbath rest. We get to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 21, you have a rebellious son who dishonors his parents and is to be put to death by the community. Once again, violating the fifth commandment. Death results from it. We are to honor our father and mother. Then Joshua is a little bit different order, okay? But if you think through the events in Joshua, we have the story of Achan, who kept some of the things that were supposed to be devoted to God when they took Jericho. It's a violation of the eighth commandment, do not steal, and it costs Achan his life and the lives of his family. We get to Judges. Judges has all sorts of ugly sins in it, okay? Lots of them in there. But maybe the ugliest is when the Levite's concubine is murdered, abused and murdered. We see them violate the sixth commandment, back in order now. The sixth commandment, do not murder. And what happens after that? The tribes rise up in war against the tribe of Benjamin, against the horrible sin that had happened, and many deaths are the result. Now, if you were looking through and flipping through in your own Bible, we would maybe kind of expect Ruth next. But in the Hebrew Bible, they kind of keep things in a different order, and they go to Samuel. Now, we've divided it into 1 and 2 Samuel, but they have Samuel, and then they would have Kings in their Bible, and then Isaiah. And so in the Hebrew Bible, in their order, they kind of keep the history of Israel all together in kind of one section. So if we went into 1 and 2 Samuel, what's the most obvious sin that we usually start thinking of in the story of David? Bathsheba. And so we have the violation of the seventh commandment. Do not commit adultery. And what happens as a result of that? David's son died. We have death again. We have the incredible bloodshed that then comes upon David's household in the generations to follow. In 1 and 2 Kings, again, lots of horrible kings, lots of sin. But maybe one of the most eye-catching ones to us, Jezebel and Ahab. Ahab covets a vineyard that he wants, belongs to a man by Naboth. And Jezebel comes up with a scheme for a way to get that vineyard for him. And it involves having people give false witness, false testimony against Naboth so that he could be executed. We have both the 9th and 10th commandments. It's a 2-for-1 event in that spot. Ahab and Jezebel, though, later on, will be killed by God. They're put to death because they have violated the commandments. All throughout the New Testament, we see over and over again these echoes of Joshua's call from Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19, Joshua speaking, he says, "I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you today that I've set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Choose life so that you and your descendants may live. Love the Lord your God, obey him, and remain faithful to him, for he is your life, and he will prolong your life in the land the Lord swore to give to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob." Like, man, that's all heavy. How many different death things can you weave into just a few moments of a sermon? That's not my point. I'm not trying to be as morbid as possible here, folks. But I want us to see, when we come up against the principles of the Ten Commandments, the principles that God has for us, he is constantly offering to us a choose life or choose death. Choose blessing or choose curses. And I want us to choose life. I want us to choose blessing in God's, in our obedience to God. I hope that is something that we celebrate and that we see the importance of what we're choosing through there. In the last couple days, kind of preparing for the sermon, I was looking back and trying to find a video clip that I wanted to use because I kept thinking through for the 9th commandment. How do you avoid Jim Carrey's movie, Liar, Liar? Anybody remember seeing that years ago? I can't find a clip in it that's appropriate to show in church that's more than 3 seconds long. So maybe that says more about my poor movie choices. But in that movie, Jim Carrey's character is a lawyer, and he, because of a wish of a son, a birthday wish, I believe it is, he winds up with a condition where he can only tell the truth. So yes, when he exits the elevator that has a foul odor in it, he leaves and says, "It was me," after he left the elevator. He has many other instances in there. But in that movie, it's presented as if though him having to always tell the truth is some kind of curse, and it brings difficulty or trouble or problems, and it messes up his life. Folks, just to set the stage for where we're going today, we've got to get the truth that we see all throughout the Old Testament. When we choose to obey God, it is a choice of life and blessing. It is not a choice of more difficulty for us. And so as funny as that movie is, it paints the wrong picture, folks. When we tell the truth, we are making life under God's blessing. We're living in a way that we should be able to enjoy what he has for us in that. And so I hope we catch that. Usually we think of the 9th commandment as do not lie. But as it's presented in the 10 commandments, it's actually presented as the most extreme case. And quite often the 10 commandments did this anyhow. Just one quick example, right? Instead of the 10th commandment saying, do not hate people, which is what Jesus teaches us in the New Testament, right? The commandment gave us the most extreme form of hate, do not murder. So in our Ten Commandments, although we reduce it back to do not lie, the example in the Ten Commandments is actually do not give false witness against somebody. It is the idea of don't testify in court against somebody else. Why would that be the most extreme case of lying? Well, because in their courts at that time, it required another witness to prove something. And a lying witness would put a person's life in the balance. Somebody could be executed because of the testimony of that second witness having the additional witnesses. Deuteronomy 17:6 gives us this idea. The one condemned to die is to be executed on the testimony of 2 or 3 witnesses. No one is to be executed on the testimony of a single witness. You see, they didn't have DNA. They didn't have fingerprinting. They didn't have security cameras and Ring doorbell cameras everywhere that were recording things for folks. It was in their courts, it was if they had 2 witnesses, they would give testimony. Zechariah 8:16-17 gives us that idea too. These are the things you must do. Speak truth to one another. Make true and sound decisions within your gates. Do not plot evil in your hearts against your neighbor, and do not love perjury, for I hate all of this. This is the Lord's declaration. Even in 1 Timothy chapter 5, we get the instructions, do not accept an accusation against an elder unless it's supported by two or three witnesses. In their society, it was essential that witnesses told the truth in order for their society, for their court systems to function. And guess what, folks? It's essential in our society today for people to tell the truth in order for us to function. How much of our paperwork, how much of our contracts, how much of your warranties on things, your purchases, how much shorter would they be if they didn't have so much language in them that was dealing with if something was false? Jason, how much less work would you have in the insurance industry if people told, or the financial industry, how much less work would you have if folks told the truth? Think of our institutions, marriage, families, education systems, government agencies. All of them implode when truth isn't present, when lies dominate over the truth. We get these worst examples sometimes in the Ten Commandments. God is trying to call us to pay attention. He's giving them a choice, life or death. He's giving them the instructions of how to live free in the land he's providing them, a way for them to enjoy it, and it starts with being truthful. Number one this morning. Oh, I wish this was more encouraging, but this is for me. We are all liars. Probably in many shapes. And almost every one of these commandments, folks, when we start following through and we see how the Bible defines them and how the Bible describes them and how the New Testament gives us an understanding of where they come from in our heart, we start to discover, I haven't just broken one commandment, but I've probably broken all 10. I'm an overachiever. Are you in the club too? And I'm a liar. In Psalms 116, the psalmist, in a moment of distress, he just exclaims, everyone is a liar. I think he's telling the truth. Lies are in the Bible from start to finish. We have the lies in Genesis of the serpent. We have Jacob's lies. We have the lies in Christ's crucifixion. We have Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament who lie about their gift to the church. And almost every one of those examples, death still results. We need to be careful that we don't think spinning a story only happens in the media. We're probably pretty gifted at spinning our stories too, right? So we have some different shapes that lies come in. Maybe we have gossip and slander. Exodus 23, just a few chapters after we've been reading the Ten Commandments from, Exodus 23, verses 1 through 9, talk about the issues of gossip and slander. You must not spread a false report. Do not join the wicked to be a malicious witness. It goes on to don't follow a crowd. Kevin DeYoung, in his book on the Ten Commandments, says, there is no faster way to make friends than to find a common enemy. And how often do we do that in our gossip or slander? We start to tell about somebody, and if we can get somebody else to agree with us, and now we both see that other person in a negative light, well, now I've got a connection, now I've got a friend against a common enemy because we decide to gossip or slander somebody. We need to be reminded it's wrong to gossip. Sometimes maybe we need to be reminded even more, it's wrong to listen. We need to be brave and say, hey, I don't need to hear that. That's not for my ears. Bring it to a stop. We need to stop it until all are present or all facts are known. That passage from Exodus 23, even if it's a majority opinion, that doesn't make it true. It's good to be reminded that just because something is repeated often, it doesn't become a fact. Truth's not determined by a majority opinion. When we talk about slander in Matthew chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, Jesus tells us it comes out of the heart, just like murder, just like evil thoughts, adultery, theft, sexual immorality. Slander assumes the worst about somebody. Instead of choosing to believe the best. There are certain names today that we could say, and we would probably be in a spot where we would have said maybe at one time we assumed the worst before all the information was in. O.J. Simpson, ring a bell to anybody? I don't know. You really know? I think we just passed the anniversary of the car chase or something of the White Bronco, I think, in a couple days back. Maybe there's other names like that that we like to jump to conclusions about. But our Western judicial system, innocent until proven guilty. Folks, that's a biblical idea. Proverbs 18:17, the first to state his case seems right until another comes and cross-examines him. We need to withhold final verdict until all the information is in. Talk about a radical idea for today's world, huh? To not jump to a conclusion. Jussie Smollett case recently. Supreme Court nominee Neil Gorsuch. Think of all the things that were jumped to conclusions on. And if we, folks, if we love Christ, and if we're taking the commands that we were looking at a couple weeks ago out on the land, okay? And we talked about, if I'm going to love others as Christ loves me, as Christ has shown his love to me, then I'm going to be interested in protecting the name of my neighbors. I won't be focused first on my own name. I'll actually be more interested in protecting the names of others, even over my own name. Are you concerned about others' good names? Boy, it's weird, the conversations that people will suddenly have with you when they find out you're a pastor. Some conversations shut down immediately because of whatever topic they happen to be talking about, and other ones start, and there's a lot of the ones that start that I wish they would never start. In the store, shopping for a guitar. I just want to look at a guitar. Guy finds out I'm a pastor. He decides it's time for him to tell me everything that's wrong with his church. But he loves his church. But he told me about everything that was wrong in it and what their leaders had done wrong. And I want to go, it should have been a time that I should have said, stop. Wanted a good price on a guitar. I'm kidding. Probably. I don't know. What do you do? I want to be kind. I want to listen. But no. We can jump to slander. We can jump to gossip so easily. But I want to defend our neighbor's name. If somebody was telling half-truths about you, half-truths, that's a funny phrase, isn't it? That's because we don't like to say lies out loud. If somebody's telling half-truths about you, wouldn't you like somebody to intervene, stop them, correct them? We need to do that for our neighbors as well. We don't only do gossip and slander, but we exaggerate. I know how to tell the story, so I'm the hero. I know how to slant it just a little bit so that the enemy seemed like they were that much worse. Or I know how to make those players on the opposing baseball team a lot better or a lot bigger so that I can exaggerate it a little bit. Some of you, any of you, number one in your school class, you just failed to tell them you were homeschooled? Yeah. Sometimes we exaggerate. Now, Jesus exaggerated for the point of illustration. He exaggerated to make a point, but he didn't exaggerate to make somebody look worse or to make himself look better. That's when it's sin, folks. We exaggerate. We break promises. Jesus gave us a good instruction in Matthew chapter 5 during the Sermon on the Mount. He's correcting them in how they make oaths. And they're worried about, well, what do they make an oath in? What do they swear under? By what name do they make these? And Jesus just says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. He goes on and says, anything more than that is from the evil one. Wow, what a radical way we would live today if our yeses just meant yes. How that would impact our families, our schools, all those institutions we were talking about. What if we kept our commitments? Our yeses meant yes. So yeah, we have a lying pastor. got a feeling I may have a few liars in my church. You know where liars go? Well, forgiven ones, thank goodness, go to heaven by the grace of God. Thank you. We're liars. But number two, we reveal our spiritual father by our love for the truth or for lies. There are a few messed up TV shows that have been around for a while, okay? And you don't have to raise your hand if you like watching these. I won't put anybody on the spot. But what? And I'm bad at remembering names, like Mari Povich or something like that. Jerry Springer. These TV shows where folks go on them, and while they're on the show, something is suddenly revealed about their family, or they find out who the father is. They find out some, crazy. If I think I'm going to find out something crazy about a person in my family or myself, national TV is not the place where I'm going to just volunteer to do that. I have no idea what checks they probably get from going on there, but I've got to assume there's got to be some money involved. But today you can take a kit, buy a DNA kit, take a little swab of the inside of your cheek, send it off, and a couple weeks later you can find out all the things about your ancestry, some genetic stuff that they'll do for you. But God's word gives us a spiritual test of who our father is. Jesus gives this to us in John chapter 8. If you want to turn there with me, I invite you there. I think I may have some of this up on the screen as well. John chapter 8, starting in verse 42. Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, because I came from God and I am here. For I didn't come on my own, but he sent me. Why don't you understand what I say? Because you cannot listen to my word. You are of your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Who among you can convict me of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? The one who is from God listens to God's words. This is why you don't listen, because you are not from God." Jesus just kind of laid it out for us. If we love the lies of our world, the lies that Satan deceives us with, the father of lies, revealing who our spiritual father is. But if we love God's truth, we love his words, we love his instructions, that's a good indication for you that God has awoken you to understand his grace. God has placed his spirit in you. God has brought salvation to you. How do you know if you're saved? Folks, one of the assurances of being saved is that you love God's truth. And one of the things that maybe we sometimes need to ask God to investigate for us, if you're doubting your salvation, are you in love with lies? That's a very good test. You're able to say, no, I love the Lord's instruction. I love his truth. That's a gift from God that he's giving folks. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, it says, "Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self." When we strive to tell the truth, it is a sign that we have put off the old self of lies and we put on a new self in Christ, one who is true. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth in love, let us grow in every way into him who is the head, Christ." When we are committed to speaking the truth, we are revealing who we are growing into. We're growing in Christ. In that section in Ephesians, it's kind of interesting to me, kind of a side note for just a second, but in the verses prior to that, around verses 12 through 15, God is telling them, Paul's instructing the church and telling them, look, he has gifted you, the church, with teachers, apostles, pastors, shepherds, so that they would train up and equip. But one of the other things that he's gifted the church with those individuals for, it goes on to says, so that you will not be tossed about by all of the lies of the world. You will not be deceived. And so can I just remind you, families, one of the things that you are doing when you gather for church on a regular basis is you are helping to put defenses into your kids and your family's life to protect them from being deceived by our world. Now, I know a lot of guys who are pretty proud of their Second Amendment rights and are happy to even show you if they're concealed carrying for a day. They want to be ready to defend their family should the enemy come. And I would just encourage you, hey, you're here. I realize I'm not trying to make a message to the choir, so to speak. But we need to continue to encourage families. Remember, folks, being under biblical teaching on a regular basis is putting a defense into your family against the lies of this world and the lies of Satan. One of the gifts of the church for you. We don't want to leave our families defenseless. Proverbs 12:22 says, lying lips are detestable to the Lord, but faithful people are his delight. I want God to delight in you. So yes, we are liars. Yes, our love for either the truth or for lies reveals our spiritual father. It's a good thing. We want to always remember that God is true. We can forget that easily in this world. We hear so many lies. We see so many people fall from important positions because of their dishonesty. It may be possible at times for us to kind of forget that God is always true. It's one of the characteristics that makes God God. He never lies. When Samuel has to inform Saul that because Saul had rejected the Lord has rejected him and is going to take the kingship away from him, if Samuel gives him this truth in 1 Samuel 15:29, Samuel says, the eternal one of Israel, God, does not lie or change his mind, for he is not man who changes his mind. Paul starts addressing the Romans, and the Jews in Romans, and he's helping them try to understand how they had the privilege of receiving God's word first, but then also the responsibilities that came along with that. He tells them in Romans chapter 3, he says, what then, if some did not believe, will their unbelief cancel God's faithfulness? Unbelief does not cancel God's faithfulness. Verse 4, absolutely not. God must be true, even if everyone is a liar, as it is written, that you, God, may be justified in your words and triumph when you judge. God is always true. He is truth. In fact, you may like to just write these down. I'm not going to go through every single one of these verses for a few moments right here, but we need to remember that God is truth. Deuteronomy 32:4, the rock, his work is perfect. Jesus is truth. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. John 1:14, the word became flesh and took up residence among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The Holy Spirit is truth. John 14:17, he is the Spirit of truth. John 16:13, he guides us into all truth. God's word is truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Wow. One of my hopes for today is that we, after looking at the truth of who God is and his desire for truth in our lives, one of the things I hope happens for you today is a little alarm goes off when you hear that next little fib that somebody tells you, whether it's on TV, in an ad, or whether it's in a conversation with somebody. And right after that little alarm goes off, I hope another celebration goes off in your heart. And that celebration is, but my God is always true. And anything else that gets on shaky ground because of dishonesty or lies, I know this, my God can be counted on. His word is rock solid. The Holy Spirit is guiding me towards truth. He is truth himself. I have truth that I can depend on. In Christ. Always remember, God is true. And if he's always true, How incredibly important then is it that we as his ambassadors would be truthful and bad? Trevin Wax, an author that I also appreciate, writes some great blogs as well. He wrote, God prizes the truth. He himself says he is the truth. This means that untruth, dishonesty, false witness, these things are the very opposite of his being. Lying is contrary to his essence. It's disgusting to him. It's like taking the most sparkling piece of clean glass and smearing it with manure. We as believers are untruthful as representative of the one who is truth. We can have somebody in our life, though, who will never lie to you, never, ever break a promise. We can have it. Number four, the truth sets free. Lies put us in chains. Yes, in the New Testament, Jesus says, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. God's instruction in the Ten Commandments was so he would lead them so they could live freely in the land he was sending them to. Instruction so they would know how to operate and be able to fulfill his purposes there. It was to give them freedom. The instruction to not lie, bring freedom. There were four boys in an old story. Four boys who kind of got some spring fever on a day of school. They decided they were going to skip school and took a friend's car and just headed out for the day. They came back after lunch, and the principal met them. Oh, we were late. We couldn't get here this morning. The car had a flat tire. And principal said back to him, okay, that's understandable. You guys missed a quiz this morning, so if you just sit down here in my office, you can just make it up real quick. We'll be all right. Kids were kind of glad with that. They sat down. Principal said, here's your first question. Which tire? Lies put chains on us. Telling the truth sets you free. The old Mark Twain quote I love, if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything. You don't have to try and think what was the story you're trying to maintain. What was that fabrication that you're still filling in holes in to try and keep it going? The truth sets free, even when it's a difficult truth. It sets free. Lies put us in chains. We move quickly. Number five, so we need to apply God's truth to two great lies. So let me come back to the Ten Commandments where we were, right? Do not bear false witness against another. Do not, in a court of law where somebody's life, their physical life, could hang in the balance, do not be untruthful there. You could cost somebody their life, or you could set somebody free whose life deserved to be taken by God's instruction, God's orders, commands that he has for him. In that courtroom, well, folks, when we start thinking about the gospel, we also need to be reminded we're not just talking about physical lives. We're talking about eternal life. We're talking about where somebody will spend eternity. We have got to be truthful about the gospel. We do nobody any favors by trying to take the edges off the gospel and trying to make it all soft and all pretty and nice and say, well, everybody's just going to wind up in heaven one day. You know, folks, that is worse than being a liar in a courtroom where it costs somebody their physical life. We have got to be truthful about eternity. And so let's apply truth to two big lies that I think Satan likes to give a lot of us at times. First lie, and I hope every young person, I hope every person here is just listening here for the next just few moments. The first lie, you are too bad for God to love you or to be able to save you. That is a lie. No one is too bad for God to save them. God is able to save who he chooses to save. He is powerful enough. Apart from the grace of God, I am completely bad. I don't deserve to be saved. Yet God saves by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It is a lie say that someone is too bad to be saved. If God can choose to save Paul, he can choose to save whoever he wants. So if you're sitting here in any way this morning, I'll even say to those who are maybe listening online this morning, if you're thinking, well, no, I'm too bad to be saved, that is a lie. Apply God's truth to it. And second one, the lie, you are good enough on your own that you don't need God. Oh, there is nobody here. There is nobody anywhere who is good enough that they do not need God. I have no good on my own. Good for nothing? Right. Yeah, good for nothing. When we try it on our own. But God gives his righteousness to us. Christ's righteousness gets placed on us. Beautiful thing that happens in salvation. That's the only reason that we're good enough than Christ. Your Heavenly Father, he doesn't lie. He never has. He never will. He declared his love for you. He declared his love for you for all time at the cross. And I hope when we see those truths about who God is and what he's done for us, I know for me, my challenge to me is, Dan, you need to be truthful. Not just mostly truthful. You need to be truthful. Not just tell that story, make it a little funnier. Tell it truthfully. Now, when you talk about how many is your church running with those other pastors on Sunday, tell them what you're running. Oh, when you're visiting with family, and they're asking you, well, when you guys gonna build? I'm hoping we're gonna be there. Be truthful. We're praying for God to do a work that allows us to build. Want to be truthful? Don't we sometimes like to think we've got a better idea than the truth? Best idea I've got. Okay, Lord, sorry. Lord, forgive us for when we have been untruthful. Lord, help me represent truth faithfully, accurately, all the time. Not when it's just convenient. Not when it's just going to fit okay. But because I want to wreck. Dads, I'm thankful for you. I don't know. There are a few stories that float around out there, and I don't know that dads did this too often. I'm not trying to blame moms. Sometimes things moms kind of did this every once in a while, maybe, you know? But where you just kind of stretched it a little bit just to get the kid to go along with you for a second. Things like, no, the ice cream truck plays music when they're out of ice cream. That's what they're telling you, right? You know? Or the car won't start unless all the seatbelts are clicked in. Did anybody ever tell those kind of? I don't know that dads do that too often. I think dads tend to just be, put the seatbelt on or you'll regret it. My father was one of those who said, stop crying or I'll give you something to cry about. He was truthful. He was truthful in it. All those things. I know I started with it, I'll finish with it. I can't think of something that my dad purposely lied to me about. But dads, I say thank you for building that truth into your kids. But let's also say thank you that truth comes first and foremost from our Heavenly Father, who is always truthful. So let's celebrate him as well. Celebrate our day.